Now shall we turn, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis. We're going to read, first of all, in chapter 40, the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we'll break into the chapter at verse number 14. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now to chapter 45 of the same book, please. Reading this time from verse number 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, one verse from Psalm number 99. Psalm number 99 and one verse number 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Now to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119 and verse number 63. I am a companion of all that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The book of Malachi, please. And chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll read again just the one verse, verse number 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And one final reading, please, from the book of the Acts in the New Testament, reading in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and verse number 27. But Barnabas took him, that's Saul of Tarsus, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them. He was with them. Coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now down the chapter for one other verse. Verse number 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. I'm sure that God will bless to us tonight the reading of his precious word. And could I say that we're most grateful for the warm welcome extended, and I'm sure that our time tonight will be one to profit. For really that's what I want to speak about using these verses that we've read, to say something to you about the sweetness of Christian fellowship, the joy of being together around the Word of God, thousands of miles away from home, but really we can say like one of old, tonight we do dwell among our own people. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy fellowship with those of like precious faith. And so tonight we're going to look very practically at four little expressions found in the verses we have just read. We read first of all in Psalm 99 verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests. Then it's this. And Samuel among them that call upon his name. That little expression, among them. Favored to be part of a company who know what it means to lay hold upon God in prayer. Samuel among them. Then in Psalm 119 verse 63, the psalmist says, I am a companion of all that fear the Lord and of them that keep his precepts. So once again, that little expression, them, referring to the people of God, comes before us, this time not numbered with those that pray much to God, but the psalmist favored to be part of that noble company who fear the Lord and keep his precepts. But then we came to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, not one about another. People that fear the Lord don't do that, but they spake one to another. And the Lord heard and hearkened, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and think upon his name. Samuel among them. The psalmist says, I'm part of them. And now a book of remembrance is written for them. And finally, in Acts chapter 9, that lovely word concerning Saul of Tarsus at the threshold of his Christian life and experience, when he was with them, both coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, saints of God, you will appreciate that this is good and wholesome and healthy. For here we have the people of God at their best. Now, you may say, well, why not simply leave it at this? Here we have the people of God. Why add at their best? Because, saints of God, you know as well as I do that the flesh is in all of us. And there are times when we're found wanting. There are times when we're really not at our best. Now, I don't want to go into that side tonight. I want to deal with that which is of good report. But could I say this at the very outset? That where failure marks the people of God, we must never tell it outside. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines have cause to rejoice. Now I'm not saying that when sin is found among the people of God, that we don't handle it. We don't sweep it under the carpet. Wrongs must be put right. That is so. But remember this. Let's not tell the world about it outside. And I want to give you two men in the Bible who bring before us a lovely example of this. But read first of all about Joseph. In chapter 40, he's in the prison. And he says to the baker and to the butler, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Now that was right. He wasn't telling a lie. What he says in measure was true. I was stolen. That's what he told the world. But in chapter 45, when he has his brethren before him, he desires that all men leave the room in the house apart from his own brethren. Now when he wept and they cried aloud, Pharaoh and the Egyptians heard. They were within earshot of all that was being said in the house. But now, listen carefully. Joseph says to his brethren, come near to me. And he waits till they came near to him. And thus, I believe, in subdued tones, he says to them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold. Now, he didn't say I was stolen. And it's not a contradiction of terms. It was right to say to the world, I was stolen away. But before his brethren, face to face, looking into their eyes, he said, I'm Joseph, your brother. How that must have stung them to the very heart. Whom ye sold. You see the lovely way in which he would do and handle the matter. So that the world wouldn't hear. He said, ye sold me. So that was true. Then I come to John chapter 18. And the high priest of the temple says to the Lord Jesus, tell us of your doctrine and of your disciples. Now he answers the high priest, and he talks about his doctrine, the truth that he made known, all his words, but he never mentioned his disciples. You see, in the preceding verses to that question being asked, tell us about your doctrine and your disciples, Peter has stood at the fire of the world and warmed himself and denied his Lord. Would it not have been then an opportune moment for the Lord Jesus say, you want to know about my disciples? Why, I'll tell you about Peter who has just denied me and Thomas who doubts my every word. But no, he didn't do that. The Lord Jesus would not bring before the world the feelings of his people, and neither should we. And all too often, you know, we're too quick to criticize or to find fault. Some years ago, at home in the assembly and with friends who came to the house, I did a little exercise. I took a piece of cardboard, about 18 inches by 12 inches, pure white. And in the bottom right-hand corner, with a black marker pen, I put a small mark. And I said to the people, I said, tell me, what do you see there? A black mark. Without exception, everyone did the same. All I see is a black mark. I said, but is that all you see? Yes, just the black mark. But says the black mark only occupies a fraction of the space. What about the vast expanse of white? We never saw it. We just saw the black mark. And that's true to nature. That's all we seem to see about each other. The black marks. But what about the area of whiteness? The good that the saints of God see. So, we don't want to go into that side tonight, but I thought it just timely to say that. Let's not allow the world to know of failure in the house of God. But we're going to come to this now. The things of good report. First of all, Samuel. Among them that call upon his name. Now I would ask myself the question tonight. Why was it that Samuel valued prayer? What was it that gave Samuel a taste for the sanctuary experience? What was it that provoked him to enter into this exercise of heart, to be gathered with those that call upon his name? Would it be because of a praying mother? You know, an old man in Scotland in Shieldwood Assembly in Motherwell helped me many years ago when he said this. Although spirituality doesn't run in the blood, it's highly infectious. And spirituality does not run in the blood, but it's true, it is highly infectious. Now I want just for a few moments to think about examples in the Word of God where light will produce light. I thought of a verse in Jeremiah chapter 31. A verse that I knew was in the Bible, didn't know where to find it till recently. I found it in Jeremiah 31. Listen carefully. The fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Perhaps you think of someone in the room beside you who's eating a juicy orange, and they're eating it, you see. And you're watching this, and you begin to long for it as well. Your teeth are set on edge. And that's the thought here. Our fathers have eaten the sour grapes. The children's teeth are set on edge. And it's been proved in life that what the family, what the parents, the father especially goes in for, the children will follow, whether for good or for ill. So we who are parents must be careful the life that we live, because the children will seek after that as well. Then I thought of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The parents of Moses hid him 3 months. Now, I'm supposed that you'll know this, that this expression, Moses was hid, occurs 3 times in the Bible. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, he is hid by his mother. Because in that chapter, the king is seeking to put all the male members of life down. So, in a chapter where men are being set aside, it's only but right, it's the woman that's used. His mother hid him. You come to Acts chapter 7, and you have that great story of Stephen as he looks back over the history of Israel. And with only one fleeting incidental reference to a woman, it's all the men of the Old Testament brought before us. So it's right in that context that he was hid by his father. But in Hebrews chapter 11, where all the heroes of faith, men and women alike, are brought before us, is his parents. Now listen. The parents of Moses hid him 3 months because they saw that he was a goodly child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now it's good that that should be true of the parents of Moses. Not afraid. The verse 27 of the same chapter, listen. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So what was true of the parents was true of the son that they produced. They were but afraid of the king's commandment. And here's their son, marked by the same spirit, the same strength of character. He did not fear the wrath of the king. And so, we see from the word of God that like invariably will produce life. Now we're going to come to think of the mother of Samuel, a praying woman. When I thought of this expression, Samuel among men, my mind went to the book of Hosea, chapter 7. Here you have recorded for you the grey hairs of spiritual decline. And it says this concerning Ephraim, that there is none among them that calleth unto me. None among them. Saints of God, I do believe that Hosea the prophet lived in the darkest hour of Israel's history. For I tell you this, it's the darkest hour in God's assembly when there's none to be found praying. Now I trust as husbands and wives that you do pray together. I was taught early in life that those that pray together stay together. And you'll find out this in many homes. The family altar has been destroyed. And mothers and fathers and husbands and wives are not praying together with their families. And I've discovered this, that the best friends you have in life are those that pray for you. These are your best friends. And sometimes I wonder where we would be without the preaching men. We would be very poor, I tell you. But where would we be tonight without the praying men and women? You know, in Scotland we have many assemblies struggling because of lack of numbers. Sometimes not even double figures. And you know, for a family to move into the district would be a great event. Perhaps not to a company with 150 or 200. They would make them welcome, no doubt. But it wouldn't really be a great blessing, really. But to a company with, say, 2 or 3 brethren struggling on, for a brother to come with his wife and family, I tell you, it'd be an answer to prayer. And what would they be asking? Is he a preacher? Would he be good in the open air? Would he be able to help at the Bible reading or take the Sunday school class? All this is good. Is it not better to say, is he a man of prayer? Is he a man of the sanctuary? For these are the men, to me, who are most to be valued among us, those that pray much to God. Now, Hannah lived in a dark day, and her ear sounded for God. And I'll leave this with you. Things in the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, are marked by their absence. There are seven altogether. I'll give you the first three and you can search for the other four yourself. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read this about Hannah before she gave birth to Samuel, that she had no children. No children. In chapter 3, we read that the lamp in the temple was almost out. A word from the Lord was precious in those days. It means a word from the Lord was a rare thing. And in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, a woman in giving birth to a child is dying. And she calls him Ichabod. The glory hath departed. Mr. Newbery's margin says, the question, where is the glory? He gives the answer, there is no glory. These are the first three. There's four more. You can search them for yourself. No children. No open vision. No glory. And it's against the dark background where things are marked by their absence that Samuel was born. Now amidst the darkness of that hour, amidst the gloom, two lights shone bright. One in heaven, one upon earth. First of all in heaven, God absolute in power. There is an expression found in the Old Testament 261 times, and the first mention is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and it's this, the Lord of hosts. It speaks about one who is sovereign in the greatness of his power, one who has in his sure hands the reins of government. And it's fitting that the first mention should be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when things were almost finished and the lamp, the light, almost out. And there's God in heaven, absolute in power. But if that light shone amidst the darkness brightly in heaven, on earth there was a woman agonizing in prayer. And it was the bringing together of these two great thoughts that produced Samuel for God. Now I do believe in the sovereignty of God. If you take from this book, the truth that God is sovereign, you take from my faith its resting place. I've no gospel to preach. I've no ministry to give. We may as well put out the light, I say it with reverence, and shut the door and go home because we're finished. If God be not sovereign. But the sovereignty of God does not cancel out human responsibility. If you accept one by the same token, you must accept the other. And so God in heaven, absolute in power. And a woman in the darkness of earth, but agonizing in prayer. And out of that, there came forth a man called Samuel by name. And Samuel lived in that atmosphere beside a mother who prayed to God. Now I believe that befits the mother and the father, that the one who has the greatest access to the child is the mother. And that's why you'll read in the book of Kings and Chronicles, when you're introduced to these kings, his name was, the years that he lived and how long he's upon the throne, and it has this, and his mother's name, never his father's name, his mother's name. Or the hand that rocks the cradle, rules the world. And I speak to those of you who are mothers. What a dark day in which to raise a family for God. But you have a great responsibility to form character in the life of your son, your daughter. tremendous privilege. You know this? This is a life's work, bringing up a family for God. A man can build a house, a woman can alone make a home. And so the mother, you see. And Samuel said this in life, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. If you don't pray for the saints of God, you're committing sin. The greatest service you can render the people of God today is to commend them at the throne of grace. And I love that little word from the lips of David at the end of Psalm 28. Oh, save thy people. Bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Little wonder then it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And the world's the poorer for the passing of praying men and women. And I trust that we'll capture this thought. The late Mr. True said of such men, their absence is declared, their presence is demanded. And the day alone will declare just how much has been wrought for God in the field of testimony by those who know what it means to lay hold upon God. So that's the first thought. Samuel among them that call upon his name. Now we come to the second thought. Psalm 119 verse 63. And the psalmist says, I am a companion of them that keep his precepts. Now, I want to break this little verse up into its parts. Three thoughts I want to share with you. Notice what this psalmist says. He says, I am a companion. Not we, but I. And here we have personal exercise. Granted, he's to become a part of a favored company upon earth who fear the Lord and keep his precepts. But they all reach that company by conviction and personal exercise. I am. Paul in Philippians says, to me to live is Christ. Paul can't speak for Timothy. Paul can't speak on behalf of Barnabas and all these other good men. No doubt they share the same exercise of heart. But Paul is saying, if tonight you're asking me, what was life all about on earth? To me to live is Christ, he says. Paul lived a Christ-centered life. John Nelson Darby went into his father's study one night, troubled and concerned about the departure of his day, and made known his concern to his father and says, Father, what can we do about it? You know what John Nelson's father said to him? He says, Son, make it better by one man. And you understand what he was saying? Make it better by one man. We can't expect to turn the whole thing right overnight ourselves. And why is it saints of God? And I'm thinking of the days of ministry and Bible teaching and fellowship that lie before us in the will of the Lord. Why is it that the word's always for somebody else? I hope brother so-and-so's in tonight. Oh, he badly needs that. You look along the row and you see, I hope sister. You look along the road and you see, I hope sister so-and-so is listening and no sleeping tonight, because it's for her, you see. But is it never for me? Do we not say like David of old, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we could enter into the spirit of that, I tell you, you saints in this part of the world, you could turn Vancouver upside down, or perhaps right side up, whichever way you want to look at it. And so, I take it that it's a personal exercise. He says, I am. Now you'll excuse me, think so much that I've had a terrible sore throat of late, so I'm just struggling through. I a personal exercise. I am. I thought of present enjoyment. I am. Not I was. Not I will be. But I am at this moment as I write this. I am a companion of all them that keep thy presence. Present enjoyment. I've lived long enough to understand this, that God will never bless us for old time's sake. Never. Can you look back to better days, to happier moments, when you were close to Christ and walked with the Lord in the light of His Word? I tell you, that was because of past fitness. And if tonight, perhaps, you're looking to the days to come, and your plans that you've made, and you're going to get down to the study of the Word of God, and to tell you this, there's no shortcut to a knowledge of God in His book. The hours and hours of endless study. You'll have to give up much, young person. Maybe when your friends are out about on the pleasures on a Saturday, legitimate, nothing wrong with them, fairly harmless. But you say, well, I'll weigh it all up. I'll deny myself the pleasure of that day. I'll spend a day alone with God in His book. That's what many of us had to do to understand the teaching of this book. I say there's no shortcut to understanding the Word of God. But I want to tell you, any blessing that you covet for your family, for yourself, for your assembly, in days to come, will be dependent upon future fitness in your life. And if tonight you're enjoying the ministry, if tonight you're happy to be with those of like precious faith and kindred spirit, it's because at this very moment, your life is right before God. And that's the important thing. What I am before God tonight. Now tell me this. Ask me this. I ask you this question. You answer it in the fear of God. Are you happy to be here tonight? Or are you here just by a sense of duty? That if I don't come out, the wonder on Sunday, where was I? Well, I tell you, it's a sad business if that be true. Can you not say like David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Then thirdly, he says, I am a companion. I, personal exercise, am present enjoyment. A companion, a profitable experience. This man lived to prove that he was the richer by keeping company with those that obey the Word of God. Now my parents were never saved. They're both dead now. They heard the gospel so much, we brought them under the sound of the gospel, but I was saved in the land of Egypt. I heard the gospel there one night for the first time, and that night I got saved. When I wrote home to my parents telling them I was now saved, my brother, who's still alive and has no time for the gospel, said to my mother, tell him he's been touched by the Son. S-U-N. And I wrote back saying, Mum, you tell Tom that his brother's been touched by the Son, S-O-N. And that's the great thing, to get saved. And to enjoy your salvation. But I want you to understand tonight, dear child of God, that being saved is a happy experience. Salvation isn't something to be endured, it's something to be enjoyed. And I understood this, that if I was going to make straight paths for my feet and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I would have to seek help. And I came into fellowship in Dunfermline in 1956. I looked around the company. Within a short period of time, I discerned those that were spiritual. And I said to myself, I'm going to keep close to them. They've got something. They'll be able to help me. And many of these men are now in the glory, and some were never on the platform. They weren't public men, but I tell you, they knew God for themselves and put them in the pathway of life. And I benefited much from their experience. It's not always easy to keep the precepts of God. Some find it harder than others. There's no better life, mark you. But I can speak from experience. We have young people around us with no background. I know what it is to live in a home where the parents never give thanks for the food. Never close the day with a word of prayer or reading the Word of God. And I say to you, if you have young people like that, you have much time for them. Don't write them off, please. Don't write them off, because I tell you, you write off the young of the day and you do it to your peril and loss.
You love the young people and seek to encourage them because it's not always easy to bow to the Word of God.
Could I give you an example of this?
Not very often in the Old Testament, in the lives of the prophets, do you read much about their personal life. But here and there, little word comes, shaft of light, into their personal experience. And so it was with the prophet Ezekiel. In chapter 24, verse 18 of his book, listen to what it says. In the morning, I spoke to the people. In the evening, my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. Three thoughts. The teaching. In the morning, I spoke to the people. The teaching. And it's very easy, you know, to put words together. But as we'll see perhaps during this week, a week of date, God will always test a man on his own ministry. Always. So if in the morning there's the teaching, I spoke to the people, in the evening comes the testing. In the evening my wife died. But in the morning there's the trial. I did as I was commanded. There was a great man of a past day in Scotland, a man that helped me greatly. A man called John Douglas, lived in a little mining village in Lanarkshire, a place called Ashgill. Didn't have it easy. Worked long hours in the pit. He had a family, had a boy in his 40s, an imbecile, lifted and laid, fed and watered, changed every day. His wife Mary, that little woman, used to struggle with the boy all day, but her husband John was labouring at the pit. And when John came back, he took over. We're told in the night season, with the boy across his arm, with the book before him, paced back and forward, nursing the child. So it was ready 6 o'clock to go back to the pit. That's how they lived. And another son, Guy by name, 49 years of age when he died, broke his father's heart. And that morning as they were preparing to go to the gravesite, just as he was going out the house, Mary said to her husband John, John, she says, "Poor me, Daddy, don't forget your ministry. Don't forget your ministry." You see, it's easy up here to put words together, tell the saints how to react in the adverse circumstances of life. But you see, when it comes to your doorstep, you have to live in the good of life, and you'll be tested on your own ministry. Now, I want to leave that. I want to come now to the third thought. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. Now listen. They speak often. You've lost sight of that. We live in the midst of hustle and bustle, a day of rush, and we're far too busy, you know. We are far too busy. I don't know what it's like across here, but in Scotland there are so much to take up your time, and we don't have time to sit down and talk it over one with the other. You know, down in the south of England a year ago, there was an assembly that I've been to so often, and I knew they had a problem. I wasn't wanting to pry into their business, but I knew the brother longed to talk with me about it. Remember at the beginning of that week's holiday, Jeremy says, we'll meet together before you go home and want to talk with you. I felt that he could have helped me, and I think I could have helped him. And we could have sat down and talked it over and talked it through and prayed together and reasoned it over and helped each other. That's a year ago. I'm still waiting for the meeting. Still waiting, you see. And it's to a loss that we don't have time to sit down amidst all the problems that beset assembly life. And in Scotland, I don't know an assembly that doesn't have its problems. Some more than others. And of course, the bigger the company, the more the problems. It's a fact of life. But just to sit down and talk it over. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. Now I said in the reading, not one about another, but one to another. There was a time when an invitation to tea was an invitation to a Bible reading. These days of God. And very often you'll find in homes there's nothing but loud laughter, an idle talk, an empty jest. There's no profit in that, dear child of God. A Lord's Day can be ruined by that. I know an assembly where a friend of mine was there and invited back for supper. Quite a large number. After a while it began to degenerate, you see. It began to tell their stories. Now listen, I'm not averse to a funny story. I tell you, without a sense of humour, I don't know if you've beated it, provided it's sanctified. But don't bring it to the platform. But we do need a sense of humour. You see, the funny side of life at times. Mr. True, Isaac Cherry, Fred Cundick, Harry Bell, all these great men, they could see the funny side of life and kept it within its rightful sign, you see. Then they turned to this man and said, have you a story? Hi, he says, but I'd have to wait till the sisters went out before I could tell my story. Well, eventually, the sisters did leave the room to go through to the kitchen to prepare the supper. Then our brother says, and what's your story? And he told his dirty, sordid, smutty story. But what troubles me is this. Did the Lord leave the room? I don't think he did. And the Lord heard and hearkened. And he's listening to every word that we utter. R.C. Chapman of Barnstaple said something most weighty. He says, before I was saved, I was afraid to die. After I was saved, I was afraid to live. Before you're saved, afraid to die, of course. But after you're saved, afraid to live, because he recognized that from the moment, the rest of his time, from the moment of conversion to the moment he went to glory, that period of time was a time of stewardship, where every act and every word would have to be accounted for in a day to come. Now these are solemn matters, dear child of God. So they that fear the Lord speak often one to another. But a man in Ireland keeps sending us magazines, and there's some lovely poetry, this one I don't know who wrote it, but listen to this now. In speaking of a person's faults, pray don't forget your own. Remember those with whom the blast should seldom throw a stone. If we have nothing else to do but talk of those who sin, 'tis better we commence at home and from that point begin. We have no right to judge a man until he's fairly tried. Should we not like his company, we know the world is one. Some may have faults and who has not? The old as well as young. Perhaps we may, for all we know, have 50 to their one. I'll tell you of a better plan. You'll find it works full well to try my own defects to cure before of others tell. And though I sometimes hope to be no worse than some I know, my own shortcomings bid me let the faults of others know. Then let us all, when we commence to slander friends or foe, think of the harm one word could do to those we little know. Remember, curses, sometimes light, or chickens roost at home. Don't speak of other faults until we have none of our own. Then they that fear the Lord speak often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Now, with a few minutes left, I want to develop a wee thought now from Acts chapter 9. It says concerning Saul of Tarsus that he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. This to me is happy, holy fellowship in the assembly. Now, I don't know you. I don't know where you stand in relation to assembly truth. I want to ask you how much the assembly means to you tonight. Now, in our assembly at home, I was just saying to the saints in ministry a Lord's Day ago that if they were to come to every gathering in a week, it only means 5 hours. So they've got 163 hours left for themselves. Well, perhaps not left for themselves, really, because we don't have time of our own. It's all given to us in stewardship by God. Every day, in a sense, is the Lord's day. Every day is a day given us by the Lord and every day must be accounted for. But I'm putting it like this, that if they came to every, and they should come to every meeting. I don't think, really, that you should ever sit at home and you're able to be out when the saints are praying and reading the Bible. I would feel a traitor. Fellowship, if it means anything, means I have a desire to be found with the saints of God, coming in for worship, for prayer, for Bible study, and going out for testimony in the gospel, with them in the fullest and truest sense of the word. Some people have a very shallow appreciation of assembly fellowship. They'll come if they've nothing better to do. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is not occasional. Fellowship is not something to be lifted and laid at one's convenience. That's not fellowship. That's not why we were saved. He was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, there's a company met in the upper room, the large upper room fund. And at the conference, we'll be thinking much about the upper room ministry. I'll just tell you what we'll be saying. What it means, the upper room, is a street above street level. That's where it all began. That's the cradle of the Christian church. It began in the large upper room furnished. It's above street level. The assembly does not belong to the world. Let's leave the things of the street in the street. And let's keep the house of God a clean place. Much more will be said about the large upper room furnished where it all began. And there were men gathered with the Lord of glory that day. For Bible teaching, he taught them. And for the breaking of bread. I wish I could have been there. To have savored the atmosphere of that holy occasion. When the Lord of glory and of grace would initiate, inaugurate, the breaking of bread gathering. But in Acts chapter 1, they're back in the upper room. The upper room. Same room, I judge. This time for prayer. And in chapter 2, verse 11, they stood up with Peter. And Peter was the spokesman, but they were there to support the man in the preaching of the gospel. So, as they bring it all together, those that were gathered for the breaking of bread, and for prayer, and for teaching, shall I say, were also gathered for prayer. And they were also there when the gospel was being preached. So they were in the whole business. In Acts chapter 9, we're given to understand that we're all part of a passing scene, a changing scene. In the opening verses of the chapter, you have a young man coming in. And at the end of the chapter, I don't know if she was old, I can't say that, but you have a woman going out, Dorcas. It's a changing scene. It'll be true of this, it's an undisputable fact of assembly life. There's the coming and the going. The young coming in to replace the old that are going out. Then the young become middle-aged. Then they go on the ways of God to become old folk, and then they're taking the glory, and the young folk is a continual cycle. Listen carefully. When Peter was taken up, the widow showed to him the coat and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. Saul of Tarsus was with them coming in, and Dorcas was with them on the way up. I tell you, young people, this is the ideal way to start your assembly life. And if God in His goodness preserves us to the end of His journey, it'll be the best way to do it. To be with them, coming in, and going out, and doctors to be with them at the end of the journey. My father-in-law, my wife's late father, died a year or two back. He was a pillar in the church, a great help in the home life amidst the cares and problems that we all face. Didn't have his sorrows to seek. He was 64 years in assembly fellowship. On the diamond wedding, 60 years married, a local newspaper came, they wanted a story, wanted a picture. He said, no, I don't want all that. They said, listen, you can't allow 60 years of happy married life to pass without some little comment. He says, well, what is it you want? They said, we want your recipe for 60 years of happy married life. He says, if I tell you, will you print it? Some people print it. He says, well, get it down. Trust in God and do what love. Now, my dear sister, that wouldn't be a bad new text to put above your kitchen sink every day amidst the drudgery of life. Just to trust in your God and do what love. Dear brother, above your desk in your study, just to have that before you, as a guiding principle, trust in God and do what love. Before he died, he says to me, Jim, he says, thought it was good. He says, I've had my ups and downs. Thank God I've never had my ins and outs. I hope you get that now. I tell you this, we will have our sorrows to peace. And you'll have your ups and you'll have your downs, the same as all of us, the peaks and the troughs of life. But it's a good thing never to have your ins and outs. To be consistent and dependable right to the end of the journey. So in Saul of Tarsus, he was with them. The best way to begin. And Dorcas, as she ends her journey, lays down her hands, her voice never again to be heard, the coats and the garments that she made while she was with them. I trust then that as a little exercise has been shared with you, that will prove the sweetness of fellowship with the people of God. And remember that Samuel was among them. Remember that Psalmist was part of them that kept his word. There were those that had a book of remembrance written for them. And I trust that like Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, that we'll all walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the full knowledge of God. What a thing. Our Father, we thank you for being together this evening hour. This has been a foretaste of coming glory divine. We thank you, Father, for being with those that love the Saviour's name, with those who can read their title clear to mansions in the sky. And we thank you for the oneness that we know in Christ, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell even together in unity. It's there that the Spirit, the Lord, would command the blessing, even life for evermore. We commend thy dear people to thee tonight and think of them as they leave the building, some perhaps facing a long, lonely night, some going back to an empty chair. Such need thy grace and thy help and comfort. We pray for them. Bless the assembly here. Remember the young especially and give them to know thy presence in life's journey. We thank thee now for the kindness of thy people in allowing us fellowship with them. We commend them to thee, O God. We pray that they might indeed cleave to thee and to thy word and still believe it till the hour of their receiving the promised joys of heaven. Part us now with thy blessing. We give thanks for the mercies of this day in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, just a verse before we go. Hymn number 443, Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. All that I am and have thy gifts so free, in joy and grief through life, O Lord, for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransom soul shall be, through all eternity, something for thee. Perhaps we'll sing verses 3 and 4 of hymn number 443. Perhaps we'll stand with you.